They speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. The Thomas Avenue Home Depot car park in Phoenix, Arizona, around 5 a.m. Men squat in ones or twos or small groups, seeking whatever shade the sparse acacia trees of Phoenix's ubiquitous car park desert plantings can provide against the merciless sun, which even at this hour of the day grows hot. A pickup truck arrives slowly by moving by, stopping at a group of men. And after a brief exchange of words, the men climb into the back of the pickup truck and it drives off. Maybe the driver of the pickup is in construction. Maybe he's a farm foreman. Either way, he's on the lookout for day laborers who are bound at any number of pickup points and in car parks that dot not only the Phoenix landscape, but towns and cities across the Southwest. At whatever time of day, you can find scatterings of such men, seeking the only work easily available to them as below minimum wage undocumented day laborers. Numbers throughout the day fluctuate, yet even towards the end of the working day, some still patiently wait for the ever-decreasing possibility of finding a day's hire. What of those who are not hired as the sun sets? Manual work, now there's a phrase. It means to work with one's hands. Unskilled day laborers who have nothing but their labor to trade have always been and remain vulnerable to the dehumanizing conditions we impose on those who have no power, no voice, no country, and no other marketable skills. Even for skilled workers, who, like the members of the United Auto Workers Union or the Writers Guild of America, workers whose manual labor takes the form of the application of necessary knowledge and skill, even these are forced to strike for an equitable share of the huge profits generated by their labor. It's odd that even today, after all we've been through, the financial collapse, the pandemic, capital refuses to recognize that the most valuable commodity in any enterprise is the creation of profit through the workers who produce it. And so it was ever thus, as we plainly see from Jesus' parable in Matthew 20 this morning, in which he addresses the economic plight for a class of Jewish tenant farmers and small landowners who had become the losers in the first century global economy. In the first century, Galilee was a cosmopolitan mismatch where Syrophoenicians, Greeks, Roman incomers, and Jews mixed freely. It was the most fertile, productive agricultural region in the Middle East. Therefore, Galilee was also at the heart of the socioeconomic upheaval that accompanied the agrarian revolution, in which Jewish tenant farmers and small landowners were being displaced by the influx of Roman new money. The Roman new money wanted to amalgamate land holdings to create larger farms to form more economic units to maximize profit for the landowners through the scaling up of agricultural production to feed the empire's rapidly growing population. And as a story, this one is not an unfamiliar one from the pages of history, where page after page evidences the eviction of tenant farmers and small landholders, reducing them to the status of day laborers. Jesus would have encountered such men standing idle in the marketplace, the ancient Home Depot car park, awaiting hire to work the land they had once farmed. Now, this story opens with Jesus describing to his listeners a story as a parable. This is a parable, he says, of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's telling them that this is a story about God. Jesus' stories about God always take the form of parables. That is, stories drawn from the familiarity of the hearer's day-to-day experience to expose them to an unexpected and somewhat disturbing conclusion. It's a familiar story that has a sting in the tale. And read from our 21st century perspective, this parable about the landowner presents him as a man with a strong social conscience. He acts to do what he can to stem the tsunami of injustice afflicting his society. He not only pays his neighbors above the daily minimum wage, but is concerned for the plight of those who, as the day progresses, have still not been hired. He goes out at intervals through the day and hires them in batches, promising them the same daily rate as those he had engaged in the early morning. So far, so good. But the surprise comes when at the end of the day he pays everyone the same amount, regardless of the hours worked. I mean, who does that? How can this be fair? And both Jesus' first and we, his 21st century hearers, are confronted, if not affronted, by this man's behavior. How can it be fair to pay those taken on late in the day the same amount as those who have been toiling since 7 a.m.? How can this be fair? We ask. But remember, this is a story about God. The employer standing in for God counters, "Why accuse me of being unfair when I'm actually being generous?" Those who have worked since sunrise receive exactly the wage I promised. In effect, my generosity is my own business and none of your concern. Wow! Can God really be like this? Where's then the incentive to work hard and to do the right thing if God is so indiscriminate in the distribution of their generosity? This story assails our cherished distinctions between the deserving and the undeserving, those entitled and those with no claim whatsoever. Jesus' parables, his stories about God, are at their heart stories about justice. And if an alien from outer space were to observe how Christians talk about God, they might conclude that the thrust of God's concern, as evidenced through the teaching of Jesus, is about personal sexual morality. They would be correct because that's what most Christians and non-Christians believe. But 99.8% of Jesus' teaching directly addresses the societal and religious issues of the day, reframed through the lens of the kingdom's justice revolution. What is justice? Jesus shows us that justice is love in action. Justice has little to do, it seems, with fairness, and everything to do with generosity. Thus, the right to earn our daily bread through the dignity of human labor is an aspect of justice viewed through the lens of the kingdom revolution, where justice requires the dignity of human labor to be honored by the equitable distribution of both risk and profit. Now, on this baptism Sunday, we hear Jesus' opening words. The kingdom of God is like this. He sets the expectations of the kingdom within the parable about the employer's seemingly to us unfair remuneration of his laborers. And through it, we learn that God is not interested in fairness at all. God is only interested in generosity. And like all the stories of the kingdom revolution, our conventional expectations of the way things should work are upended. We live in a world in which so much is governed by the principle of first come, first served. In the workplace, it's enshrined in notions of the reward of seniority, protections for length of service, and correspondingly vulnerability of the last in being the first out of the door when the downturn strikes. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the task of the Christian community is to reflect less the values and arrangements of the world and more the expectations of the kingdom's justice revolution. You see, because in the kingdom, there is no such thing as seniority, nor greater reward based on length of service. In the Christian community, there should be no discrimination according to status. Among us, there's only one status, that is, of the baptized. And baptism is the common denominator that elevates us all to the same level of significance in God's eyes. Whatever distinctions we enjoy in the world, whatever lack of privilege or disrespect we suffer in the world, all inequality is leveled through baptism. When Luca, who's just making a hasty retreat, when Luca is baptized in a moment, he will be admitted to the community of equals, taking his place with the rest of us who sit in the front row of God's house. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For my generosity is my own business and not your concern, says the Lord. Amen.